Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. In the remainder of the program, we're going to be talking with Uwe Simonetto. He's religion editor for United Press International. He's in France. He joins us on this Armistice Day. And at the beginning of our conversation that will range in subjects, we will be talking about Armistice Day and getting some of his thoughts on this day. Uwe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Wonderful to be back.
What are your thoughts on this Armistice Day?
Well, my thoughts are very divided in many ways. This morning I went here to our local village church, which was a wonderful service. They only have one service a year because there are so few priests about, but now we've got a new one here, and it was very, very moving. He broke the sermon, interrupted the sermon, which he said in French, of course, to continue speaking in German and then in English. The German was addressed to me. One had a fantastic feeling of building something here that, you know, my father was blinded in World War One as a young lieutenant at the French front, and there, you know, others of my generation whose parents or grandparents had been killed, fathers had been killed. That side of Armistice and of the reconciliation between Germany and France is wonderful. What is less wonderful is, of course, that the French and German governments find it necessary to go to battle, in a sense, with the United States. That's one thing. And the other thing is that whilst we are creating a united Europe, which I am certainly in favor of and which has been the dream of my family for the generations, they can't even bring themselves to insert the name of God or even mention Christianity in the constitution that they've drawn up. And we all discussed this, actually, after the service. We went to the monument for the dead, and then afterwards we had a drink at the local pub. We all agree that this is most disgraceful. So, you know, I'm of a very divided mind, but I still think that what we experienced today on this wonderfully sunny Armistice Day was very uplifting.
Another story in the news that we've talked about before, Uwe, and actually some developments have taken place since we talked last, and that was the consecration of Gene Robinson to be the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. You have written about this, and you have said that when the 2,500 worshipers there at his consecration applauded, they were applauding more than just the consecration of an openly gay bishop. What were they celebrating?
Well, they were celebrating a new religion that has done away with Scripture, with the authority of Scripture, which the 39 articles on religion of the Anglican Church affirms, and they celebrated something that's called tolerance. And it's a tyrannical thing because tolerance is something that that you just impose. You get rid of anything that might be revealed truth if it doesn't fit your whims or your sexual desires or whatever. So it's tolerance, you see, and this is something not just, I've noticed this in Germany just now again, it is a global phenomenon that we do away with truth, both revealed truth and even logic, in order to worship an idol called, quote, tolerance, which, of course, is at the same time intolerant, as, for example, this verdict of a Colorado judge forbidding a homeschooler to teach her children the Bible implies, because he said if you teach the Bible, then you obviously have to talk about what the Bible has to say about homosexual behavior, and this might inculcate your kids with homophobia. So therefore, Scripture is no longer welcome here. And this, to me, is of course a form of Well, I think it's a form of intellectual terrorism and dishonesty. And in Germany, we've had have a case right now where a deputy of the Christian Democratic Union, who's Catholic, in a very well-reasoned speech on the German National Day, that's the 3rd of October, said, well, you know, as little as though as the Jews can be considered a nation of perpetrators simply because there were so many lapsed Jews or unbelieving Jews among the first Bolsheviks, especially the execution commands, which is a fact. Woodrow Wilson talked about it at length. As little can the Germans as a nation, that is us, our generation also, be considered perpetrators. There were perpetrators who happened to have been Jewish, or there were perpetrators who happened to have been German. And he said, whichever case, whatever was the case, these perpetrators were godless people, people who committed crimes in 1917 in Russia, did not do so in the name of God because they've lost their faith. And the same thing is, of course, true for people who had been Christians and became Nazis, and so becoming Nazis gave up their Christian faith. This guy is now being forced out of his party because the, quote, tolerance, unquote, theology that permeates our society will not even permit such references because people can no longer read a reasoned article of one page to its very conclusion, and so therefore they stop halfway and say, well, here's what's going to happen. This is, to me, one of the most frightening aspects. It's the inability of people to think, to read. You get sound bites from radio and television, and everybody picks it up, and nobody ever considers what has truly been said or what is truly what is truth, as we Christians believe is revealed in Scripture. I find this extraordinarily scary.
Uwe, more recently, Gene Robinson has called for the church to be active in social justice. Certainly nothing wrong with this. He's also called for the church to rise up in opposition to spending for the war in Iraq, and he compares that with the lack of health care in the United States. Now, laying aside the particular issues, it's odd that he cites Jesus as kind of the exemplar of one who walked among the outcasts and people on the fringes of society, and yet he doesn't seem to want to hear what Holy Scripture has to say on other issues.
No, it's selective. It's selective Christianity, and it's a new religion. I hate to say this. I hate to ram it into those liberal Protestants in the United States, but this is precisely what these traitors in the German Protestant Church, who were the minority, they made up only one third. What they did, that is, to apply Scripture only in parts in order to fit their own ideology or the zeitgeist at the moment. And there is no difference now between now and then. It is of course a crime against Scripture.
What message was the Episcopal Church USA sending to the rest of Anglicanism, indeed to the rest of Christendom, when they consecrated Gene Robinson?
Well, they sent all of us, and of course, especially those of us, I'm not one of them, but those who are black and live down in Africa, look, you're backward people, you get it all wrong. What people like Johann Sebastian Bach and Martin Luther and St. Augustine believed, of course, is all irrelevant. We have progressed beyond that. We are much smarter. And so therefore, you have to follow our lead, and you're backwards, you see, and which, of course, is precisely what Christians in other parts of the world, and not just Christians, even more dangerously, Muslims and others, perceive as American arrogance. And it is arrogant. This is absolutely amazingly arrogant. I happen to have one particular sexual sin, so therefore I chop it out of the Bible, I rip out that page and throw it down the lavatory, and then, look, my Bible says this, and it's not in there anymore, and so therefore you must follow my lead because I'm so smart I managed to rip this out of the Bible. it is appalling, and what these guys are doing to future Americans and to future American Christians, and what these guys are doing to Christians in countries where they are being persecuted, is absolutely damnable. Especially Africans who are in constant struggle with conflict with Muslims, primarily, of course, in countries such as Nigeria.
We're in the middle of a religion roundup with Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International. He joins us from France. Uwe, tell us about the recent meeting between Russian President Vladimir Putin and Pope John Paul II.
Yeah, this is an amazing story. I mean, you know, here is Putin. I mean, remember, I'm German, and I come from Saxony, like many Missourians and Lutherans originally come from Saxony. Well, Putin speaks German with a Saxon accent because he was a colonel, a lieutenant colonel, in the KGB in Dresden. He was the station chief then. Now, here's the former station chief of the KGB, which by definition was a godless organization, and he wafts into Rome and says, "Now, look, guys, let me be of help to clear up the 1,000-year-old mess between you and the Russian Orthodox." He actually more or less said so in an interview with Corriere della Sera, an Italian, probably the best Italian newspaper. And then, the Pope has this this wonderful icon of Our Lady of Kazan, which is the most beloved icon of the Russian Orthodox Church, which wound up in the Vatican by circuitous ways. And the Pope wants to actually return this to the Russians. But the Soviet Union, of course, had sold it to the West. So the Pope wants to meet with the Patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church and hand this over and reconcile. And they, of course, the Russian Orthodox Church, very stubborn about this. So in comes Putin, and the Our Lady of Kazan is there facing the Pope's desk. And on either side there are armchairs, so the Pope somehow approaches the icon and kisses it, as the Russians would too. Sits down. Next thing you know, here's Putin, former KGB officer, doing the same, you know, and so everybody takes great note how pious this man is.
Well, one of the things that struck me about this meeting, Uwe, is kind of the question, will the real Vladimir Putin please stand up? Is he, in fact, an ambassador of Russian Christianity, or is he, as he has claimed to be elsewhere, an ardent atheist?
Yeah, well, he claims, he says to Christians he's a Christian because, and praises his mother who baptized him secretly, or had him secretly baptized whilst his father was a communist cadre. We are all wondering, but I heartily disagree with President Bush, who looked him in the eyes and thought he saw a good man. Mind you, Gerhard Schröder did the same thing. I don't know. It seems to me that you need a little more than looking somebody in the eye. I, for example, always like to kill a bottle of wine with somebody to get a sense of a person, at least that. But I do not trust Putin. I am sorry. Anybody who has been in that organization for so long, and anybody who has placed former KGB operatives in most of the top positions of this vast nation, does not strike me as the sort of quintessential Christian sovereign.
In general, what do you make of civil leaders, be it Putin or anyone else, trying to step in and heal rifts as ancient as 1,000 years in the Christian church?
Well, we call those suckers uppers, don't we? They're phonies. They're bogus. I mean, I would not want... there were chancellors of Germany I much loved, like Konrad Adenauer. I would not want Konrad Adenauer to step in and tell, the Russian church and the Greek church and the Roman church, look, may I mediate between you guys? So I think they should keep those two kingdoms well apart.
You also note in the piece that you wrote on Putin's visit to the Vatican that there has been in the United States at least a beginning to discussions between North American Orthodox and, if I'm not mistaken, Catholics on some
right.
very divisive issues for the last 1,000
years. Yes, on the filioque issue, which you know, this is one of the great theological divides of the 11th century. the Western Church inserted into the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit, that's Article 3, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son in Latin filioque, and of course the Orthodox have maintained the original agreement of Constantinople, Council of Constantinople 381, which according to which the Holy Spirit only proceeds from the Father. And in this, in the dialogue between the American Catholics and the Orthodox over in the States, they first of all agreed to separate ecclesiological issues from theological issues. In other words, to what extent the Pope in Rome has any authority within the Church, Catholic and Universal. On the other hand, that the Catholics themselves had said that the phrase of 381 AD still stood. So therefore, there is a breakthrough here. I don't know how we're going to do how this is going to work out later on, because we as Protestants affirm the filioque as much as the Roman Catholics do. But at any rate, it's somehow there seems to be movement in overcoming at least this major theological hurdle between the two denominations. And of course, as you know, the Pope always has said that it was his one great dream to make the Church breathe on two or with two lungs again, meaning the Western and the Eastern lung. And, you know, this seems to be one step in that direction.
Now, to that issue of the Pope's, he says this has been really kind of the hope of his entire papacy,
right,
at times, that the East and West could at least move toward being united again. What do you think the realistic prospects are of that? This Pope obviously doesn't have that many more years, and the next Pope may not necessarily share that priority.
Well, that's a very interesting issue. Whether it depends, of course, who the next Pope is going to be. But the ut unum sintio, that we that all be one command by Christ's last command, is very much, is foremost still on the Roman's mind, and all the papabili, all these potential successors to this Pope, are committed to ecumenism. And the interesting thing is that what this Pope has accomplished is an unexpected reconciliation, or sort of reconciliation, with several of the Orthodox churches, especially the Greek Church, and the intransigence that you find comes out of Russia, and that has, of course, quite a different source. So I'm fairly certain that that this thing will be pursued, as I am fairly certain also that that ecumenism with the Lutherans in particular will be pursued, because I mean, this is what I find when I talk to Roman Catholic theologians a great deal. They seem to be moving much closer to our position in many ways, and I do not mean fudging over differences as they have done between the Lutheran World Federation and Rome in 1999. But there are serious movements. I had this today in the Catholic Church with this local young pastor, where I did not have the feeling that we were apart theologically.
Moving to a subject closer to us here at home in the United States, recently George Barna has done some research on Americans' view of the afterlife. You wrote about it. What did Barna discover?
Well, Barna has discovered that, I don't have the figures in front of me now, but Barna discovered that actually a significant majority of Americans, something like 81%, do believe in a life after death. So very traditional way of thinking. What I found even more significant was that 76% believed in heaven. Well, this makes sense. But 71% now say, yes, there is also hell. And hell, of course, has always been a taboo. I mean, who preaches on hell from the pulpit anymore? It's something that's been that postmodernity has sort of tried to sweep under the carpet, and now suddenly it breaks forth again. And Americans do believe this, and I sometimes suspect because things in our secular lives have taken often such a nasty turn that people do reflect on hell. But that's my speculation. Also, very, very interestingly, when you talk to people, for example, there's a Lutheran pastor who's also a shrink over in Pennsylvania. It's called Christopher Hirschman. He tells me that with his patients, when they discuss these near-death experiences, and this question always comes up, they will only relate stories about positive near-death experiences. But there are significant numbers of very, very, very negative near-death experiences. I talked to a pastor who was an atheist and a university professor. I had a near-death experience here in France, an American, and as a result of which went to seminary, studied theology, and became a Christian, of course, and is a pastor now. These things somehow work their way through the public mind. And therefore, I think the Barna report is extremely important, and he should be encouraged to pursue this very, very carefully in the future years, because that is something that tells us more about ourselves than many other of these surveys.
One thing I found interesting in Barna's research, and this is from the research itself, he noted that among born-again Christians, that's kind of the inner circle classification of Christians for Barna, he says those who believe that they will experience eternal existence in heaven solely because they have confessed their sins to God and are depending upon Jesus Christ to spare them from eternal punishment or rejection, of those, 10% believe that people are reincarnated after death, 29% claim it's possible to communicate with the dead, and 50%, a full 50%, of those who say they're going to be in heaven because of Jesus Christ alone, contend that a person can earn salvation based upon works. You got 1 minute before we go to our break. Your thoughts on that?
Well, my thoughts on that is it just goes to show how bad catechesis is these days. They are absolutely not taught properly. That's the only explanation.
Uwe Simonetto is our guest. We're getting a religion roundup with him. He's religion editor for United Press International and joins us during this last hour of Issues Etc. from France. When we come back, Uwe's been working on a series on Muslim politics, especially aiming toward the issue, and we talked about this earlier, was it last week or this week, with Ergun Kaner, about the eventual meeting of Islam and democracy. What does it mean that this worldview, this world religion, Islam, will eventually have to come to grips with democracy in one form or another? How is it today that democracy might be making inroads into the mind of the average Muslim, perhaps through exposure to Western thought or maybe just to new ideas, period? When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International. He joins us from France. This is our religion roundup. We'll be talking about Muslim politics, democracy, polygamy, and usury among Muslims right after this break.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a reliable Christ-centered guide for your daily devotional life? Instead of spending 40 days concentrating on your purpose with Rick Warren, why not spend those days meditating on God's mercy with Johann Gerhardt? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for November is called Meditations on Divine Mercy by Johann Gerhardt. It's translated by Pastor Matt Harrison. You can order Meditations on Divine Mercy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find more information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Meditations on Divine Mercy. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org.
Extraterrestrial life, in outer space?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of Creation Magazine. Well, Ken, tell us about NASA's famous SETI project.
In the last decade, NASA launched a program called SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. You see, NASA is so convinced that evolution's true, they believe there must be numerous civilizations in outer space. So they want to find them, and they've recently funded more of this program. NASA set up a series of experiments for scientists around the world. They were to listen to outer space for any radio signals coming from intelligent life. What they're listening for are ordered sequences. If they heard pulse, 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 they'd get all excited. They'd think there must be intelligence out there. The thing that blows my mind is that if scientists turned their telescopes into microscopes and looked at our genes, our DNA, and all the information that builds human beings, you'd find the most complex ordered sequence in the entire universe. And yet evolutionary scientists look at this and say, chance. But if they hear some ordered pulses from outer space, they get excited and say, wow, intelligence is out there. Well, there is an intelligence out there, but it's an infinite intelligence. It's the Creator God of the Bible who's separate to the universe.
We have much more faith-strengthening material for you on our popular website. It's attractive and very easy to use. Take a look for yourself at AnswersRadio.com. Several free booklets by Ken Ham are available there at AnswersRadio.com.
A new rule by the Bush administration recently went into effect, a rule that recognizes and assists unborn children.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Children's Health Insurance Program, also called CHIPS, provides health care for children from low-income households, including unborn children. By providing this prenatal care, the government recognizes the unborn child and gives low-income women a better choice. Although radical abortion supporters fought against the measure, this is as pro-woman and pro-child as it gets, and the Bush administration is to be applauded.
The Susan B. Anthony List is dedicated to supporting pro-life legislation, training candidates and activists, and promoting pro-life leaders. To view all this month's commentaries, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Christ Our Savior is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. The Reverend Bruce Kaseman is the pastor. Their phone number, area code 618-539-5664, 539-5664. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, an Issues Etc. underwriter on AM 850 KFUO. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes left in our conversation with Uwe Simonetto, religion editor for United Press International. Uwe, we recently talked with Dr. Ergun Kaner. He himself a former Muslim, now a Christian.
Yeah.
And we talked at length about the eventual coming together of Islam and democracy. It's fairly well unstoppable. He was very ambivalent about the prospects of Islam and democracy coexisting in a nation. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I share his ambivalence there, but one has to be careful here. Yes, there are huge problems, and we have the, especially here in France, but also in Germany and in Britain, where Muslims, maybe half of the Muslim population, will not make any effort whatsoever to join the democratic fold. There are other movements afoot here. I noticed this in France, for example, where just living conditions oblige you to take second thoughts. You see, I mean, for example, in Islam, you don't make a distinction between the law, between the religious law and the normally and the secular law, but you have to in France. If you want to, for example, get out of the ghetto and move into a house, and if you don't want to be robbed blind by landlords, then you have to buy a house, and that requires taking out a mortgage, and that of course would violate the Quranic prohibition of usury, and so now of course the Muslim theologians here in France are arguing, and elsewhere in Europe are arguing over this fact, and they actually have come to the conclusion, well, since these are the conditions and since this provides the family, which is so important, with a home, then, of course, we have to suspend, as far as life in France is concerned, the prohibition against usury. In other words, paying interest and charging interest. And this in itself is already an accomplishment, because it means that that you establish a division between the secular, or not the division, but the distinction between the secular and the spiritual, and therefore an acceptance of secular conditions, which are in this society here democratic. If you then add to it, which is another article I did on in my series, the vast impact of Al Jazeera, which is often in America obviously often seen as a rather nasty operation, but actually Al Jazeera, of course, brings the world into the Arab living room, opens up the minds of the Muslims, and argues with people. I mean, there's an Al Jazeera moderator who told the former prime minister of Algeria, well, I can't cut your whatever you said here, because you're alive and you're not in Algeria. You are now open to the world and the rest of the people, and millions of people have heard you and seen you. And therefore, what this does to the actual religion is anybody's guess, and I suspect your previous guest there has a point. One has to be ambivalent about that. It may mean that that these Muslims fall away from faith altogether. It may mean they become Christian. It may also mean that a new form of Islam is emerging, as it is already in the United States and in parts of Europe. And there are within the Muslim theology, there are vehicles to make this possible without being executed or murdered for blasphemy.
President George W. Bush several days ago made a major policy speech in which he laid out at least a vision for the democratization of the Middle East. In particular, he actually named by name Saudi Arabia and Egypt. Is he simply striking while the iron is hot?
Yeah, I guess so. And, you know, when you sit in this wonderful building down there on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, wishful thinking is one of the nicer exercises. But we've had all sorts of interesting developments in Egypt, but you noticed what's going on in Egypt also, and how Christians are being persecuted there. You notice that that no other faith is permitted in Saudi Arabia, and if the Saudi government should topple, God forbid who might take over. It might be Osama bin Laden's boys, and then things would be worse. How you want to impose a democratic system as we know it on a place like Saudi Arabia absolutely baffles me. I can see it in Iraq, because Iraq, prior to this Saddam Hussein or the Ba'ath system back in the 50s, when they had a monarchy, in fact had a democracy and a very well-functioning democracy, and with relatively less little corruption, and etc. So it may work there. It might actually work in Iran pretty soon, simply because people are getting so cheesed off with Islamic radicals. I can't see it in Saudi Arabia. I may be wrong, but it seems to be the last country where I would place my bets on that.
The president was very careful to point out that democratization is not westernization, and he even said that the introduction of democracy in elections doesn't mean you have to look like us. And he was referring to the United States and I think other Western democracies. Why is it so important that he make that point?
I don't know. Obviously, that well, it's important to make that point in order to forestall an accusation that that we want to colonize them or we want to impose something on them. But I mean, democracy comes from demos and kraten, which means people's rule, and this is a Western concept because it's a Greek concept. It is not an Eastern concept. So I'm very, very wary of the rhetoric. I like this president a lot, but I sometimes his speechwriters don't seem to be the smartest in the world.
You mentioned an emerging Islam. That is one that we're finding here in the United States and in Europe as well. Muslims who live very comfortably with democratic ideals and embrace them, but it does mean that their faith changes. With 1 minute, tell us about that.
Yes, it does mean that faith changes in one very important aspect, and that is that the law of the land governs their secular behavior, and not the law of Islam, and so therefore they will have to choose either between secular law. In many, many fields, say, for example, on polygamy or not polygamy, or religious law. And in the latter case, then they'll have to go somewhere where the religious law applies. You cannot have, for example, in this world, American Muslims who just go to City Hall and have four different weddings, you see, and declare all them legal.
Uwe, before we let you go, what's in the pipeline as far as what you're working on in the future? What are you writing or in making plans to write?
Well, today I did a long piece on the conflict between Hinduism and Buddhism and numerology in Sri Lanka, which is a fascinating topic. Then I'm doing a retrospective on World War II. Bombing of my hometown of Leipzig, which I remember, and that's going to be a big thing. I'm doing a retrospective of the Kennedy assassination, which I covered, which is not a religious issue, but it's still very foremost in my mind. And I'm planning a long series of articles on the re-evangelization of Europe, which is underway. It's subtle, but it's happening, and it's very, very clear it's happening, and that is actually the good news which I'd like to sort of present in the pre-Christmas season, and then hopefully in January I'll fly down to Africa and report on faithful African Christians, principally in Nigeria.
Uwe, we're looking forward to talking with you on all of those subjects. We'll get back together with you. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Uwe Simonetto is religion editor for United Press International. He joined us from France for that Religion Roundup, and you can look forward to more of the Religion Roundups with Uwe Simonetto in the future on Issues Etc. So while we may not hope for, realistically, for democracy in the whole world, we can hope that the doors remain open for the preaching of the gospel in the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.